We're going to talk tonight a little bit about the non-negotiables. I want you to write these down. There'll be five of these non-negotiables that I'm going to give you tonight that I think ought to be down somewhere where you can actually see them at a later date. America. Now, these are the non-negotiables of a strong Christian nation. I'm going to make a couple of statements here that I want to say to my people. America has not been, nor ever will be, a great nation because she has harbors, or because she has wealth of harbors, or wealth of natural resources, or a strategic position among the lands of this earth. Nor will she never be a great nation because of her population or intelligence of her people. Some folks would say the intellectual elitists live in America. But America will never be a great nation because of those things. America's greatness, ladies and gentlemen, now keep this in mind, it's not our harbors, it's not our scenery, it's not our great natural resources, it's not strategic positions, it's not the great populace, it's not the great intellectual things, that's not it at all. America's greatness will forever expressly, I think, parallel, listen closely, her adherence to certain basic principles. And those principles were actually very important. I like to use the word very paramount in her inception. When America was brought into being, these principles were very, very important. They were paramount in the minds of the men who wrote our Constitution, Declaration of Independence. And she will always continue to be absolutely great if these things are continued in her existence. You see, God elevated America to greatness because she adhered to godly principles. We must never forget that. I don't say that because I'm a preacher. I say that because that's what the founding fathers decided to do. We're going to follow basic godly principles, and God will elevate us. And they followed Bible principles, and God elevated them. I say to my church, I say to you individually, I say to you as a family, in your life, elevate godly principles, and God will elevate and lift your life and give you a blessed existence while you're here on planet Earth. America is a nation under God, built upon principles of the Judeo-Christian ethic. Joel said he went to the meeting there in Bowling Green today. Mrs. Palin was there, the vice president, the vice president candidate. And he said a bunch of them shouted out when they said the Pledge of Allegiance. So everybody could hear it loud and clear, under God! Isn't that great that Americans were there and they said, under God? Amen. I thought that was great to hear that. In Jeremiah chapter 6, this is a powerful setting of Scripture. Judah was in a similar situation as we are today. Would you say that no doubt Christianity in America is in decline? I think verse 15 speaks about Judah, but it also speaks about us. As Frank, again, and I have already studied this out, but as Frank began to read the verse of Scripture again, my mind immediately thought he was talking about America already. Did you get that feeling when he started to read the verse of Scripture? Verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, that word means no, they weren't ashamed. They were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I wonder, are we living in the post-Christian era of our nation? Some say so. But I want to say emphatically that this is a Christian nation. I want to say, so you can say amen a little more hearty, I want to say this is a Christian nation. Yes, it is. This is a Christian nation built upon and founded upon Christian principles for the purpose of preserving religious liberty for all. Come on, don't be afraid to say amen, guys. Folks might see this later on in sermon audio. They need to hear a bunch of fundamental folks saying amen, praise the Lord, this is right. Our forefathers left no doubt as to whom they served, and their belief was in God. That's the truth. Now, I want to ask you a question. I want to see if you can identify where these words come from. Because it was a poll taken. I want to see how closely the poll matches my church. I want you to listen closely to some words I'm going to give you. And then I want you to answer me, as many who can, where these words come from. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I love the terminology because it says are created equal. Did not evolve, but were created. They are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Can you identify where these words come from? Don't say it out loud. How many of you think you can identify where these words come from? Raise your hand. Keep your hand up, please. Now, in one big loud voice, tell me where they come from. From the Continental Congress? And what piece of paper is it? The Declaration of Independence. Who said that? Very good. 1776. Do you realize that 32% of Americans could identify that and 68% could not? That's a shame. A poll shows that only 32% of Americans could identify that those words came from the Declaration of Independence adopted in July 4th, 1776. It's an amazing thing to me. After each of the delegates had signed the Declaration of Independence, Samuel Adams, and I wrote this down so I wouldn't miss a word, said this: "We have this day restored the sovereign to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising of the setting of the sun, let His kingdom come." Wow. Hey, that's how we all began, folks. Now, we have gotten away from those words and those things. But if we are to remain a strong Christian nation, and I'm not going to preach long tonight, but if we're going to remain to be a strong Christian nation, and I honestly think that everybody here and everybody who hears this sermon later on should be, if we're Americans, be concerned about remaining a strong Christian nation, we must believe in some principles that are non-negotiable. You know what that word non-negotiable means? It means it cannot be transferred. It's non-negotiable. Now, if you look at verse number 15 one more time, in chapter 6, the book of Jeremiah, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Let me ask you a question. Is our society ashamed when they have committed abominations? No, we're just like Judah here. We're not ashamed. And they were not ashamed. Nay, they were not ashamed at all, it says. They were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. In America, our great country that I love, that you love, do we see much blushing going on? No, we don't. It's a sad day, isn't it? Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Jeremiah made it clear. He made it clear that there were some eternal ways that must not be abandoned. He gave us those ways in verse number 16. Follow me down to verse number 16. Thus saith the Lord. Now watch what he says. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, what did they say? We will not walk therein. What is happening in America as preachers preach, and we say, listen, here's what you ought to be standing for. Here's the Word of God. Thus said the Word of God. And what are we saying for the most part? We will not walk therein. They want to do their own thing. I'll say one more time. God is not for abortion. God is not for abortion. Come on, everybody. God is not for abortion. No, sir. He is not. God is not for the homosexual crowd. God is not for the gay movement. I'm sorry. God is not for that stuff. And we as a church have got to be against it because God's against it. We as Christians must be against it because God's against it. God's not for it. If any platform, if any candidate, no matter where they're from or who they are, if their platform and if their candidacy is for that, I cannot be for them. I don't care how loyal I am to a Democratic or Republican party, I cannot be for either of those parties if their parties stand for those things. Now he said, we're no longer ashamed and we're no longer embarrassed. I want you to know that everything in America is changing. And everything across the world is changing. And everything does change except the Word of God. It never changes. Now I want you to look at verse number 16 again, and I want you to help me. There's five things that we're to do. There's five things that we're to have in order that we need to understand. And Jeremiah made it very clear that there were some eternal things that could not ever be abolished and abandoned. And he says, first of all, can you pick it up in verse number 16? What am I to do? Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. Now, I want to ask you a question. What is the ways? I want you to know the answer is this. They are the eternal ways of God. Stand in the eternal ways of God. So write that down somewhere. One thing I am to do is I am to stand in the eternal ways of God. Number two, I am to see. It says stand. And then he says to see in verse number 16. And see. What am I to see? I am to see, I think, the eternal ways of God. And so what is my position? I've got to understand, what is my position? Listen, folks, you can't fluctuate all your life. You can't be a chameleon. Today you're this, and tomorrow I'm this, and tomorrow I believe this, and the next day I believe this. No, you've got to somehow, sometime in your life, take a stand for God and say, this is what I believe based on the Word of God. And I'm not going to change it. You've got to stand, and then you've got to see. What am I going to see? The eternal ways of God. Number three, I need to ask for the eternal ways, the old ways. You see, the old ways are the eternal ways of God. I've got to ask. Now, when I ask, you know what that word means? It means to pray. That's what asking means. It means to pray. So I got to stand in the eternal ways. What is my position? Is Jesus the Lord? Is Jesus the Christ? Is the Word of God true? Is creation right? Or is evolution right? Well, creation is right. And God is right. And abortion is wrong. And gay rights are wrong. And all this kind of silly hobnobbing stuff is totally wrong. And we've got to take a stand. You said, but preacher, it might cause us to be in trouble. So be it. We've got to take a stand. Everybody in the Bible took a stand. And yes, many in the Bible suffered for their stand. Did you not just hear about that priest? Or well, maybe it wasn't a priest, but a guy just got beheaded. Drug in front of everybody and beheaded, and a video camera was taking the picture as they cut his head off. Who did it? The Islamic regime. We need to wake up around here in our great country. Why did they do that, preacher? Because he didn't believe what they believed. Stand, see, inspect, check things out, ask for the eternal ways, pray. And then I like this next one. in verse number 16. It talks about, and walk. As for the old ways, where is the good way? And then next it says this, and walk therein. You know what it means to walk therein? It means to walk in these eternal ways. And what does that mean? That means that I'm going to make Christianity my lifestyle. I have looked at things. I'm going to stand. I'm going to see. I'm going to ask. And now I'm not only going to come to church on Sundays. I am going to walk the Christian lifestyle. I am not going to be found in bars drinking. I am not going to be found taking dope. I am not going to be found in the bed of an adulterer or adulteress. I'm going to walk the Christian life. I'm going to live right. I'm going to live above reproach, live above sin. I'm going to do things right. I'm not going to cuss. I'm not going to swear. I'm not going to be a bad cat. I'm not going to listen to rock music. I'm going to give myself to that junk. I'm going to take a stand. I'm going to see. I'm going to ask. And I'm going to walk. Bless God, I'm going to walk the Christian life. I'm going to be the same every day if I can. And just walk for Jesus. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to spend a little time with God every day. I'm going to live the Christian life. Amen. Part of our problem, brother, is that so many who call themselves Christians live just like the world lives. There's no difference. We drink the same booze they drink. We take the same drugs they take. We watch the same stupid movies they do. We go to the same horror shows they go to. Why in the world would Christians ever go to horror shows? I don't know why you'd ever go to a haunted house. Sorry about your luck. If you don't like that, that's too bad. I mean, go and let your little kids see kids get cut out of a woman's belly. I know it's fake. But that's stupid. Brother Wolf got me one morning. We're not on the radio tonight, so I can say this. He's not going to be hearing me say this. That's okay. He gave me an envelope Sunday, a couple of weeks ago after church. He said, Brother Wolf, here. You already know they're going to take a special offering for you and Brother Mott. And he said, here's my offering. I'm going to give it to you early. He said, it's two tickets to the Haunted Hydro. I said, what? I don't go to that place, brother. He said, oh, they told me you did. I said, quit it. He laughed and went on. You know, there's certain things that we just shouldn't be a part of. Let's walk the Christian life. You say, but people think we're strange. I don't care. Does that really bother you that bad? That you have to have everybody's accolades? My goodness, it doesn't bother me at all. Walk in the eternal ways. And then last is rest. Rest in the eternal ways. Isn't that what he's talking about? Look at it again. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. See and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, oh, look what they said. We will not walk therein. You know, even though we preach like this and teach like this and have our church believing like this, there's a lot of folks, even who are part of us, who are going to say, we're not going to walk like that. We're going to walk this other way. And it's going to bring shame and misery. But they're not going to walk that way. But ladies and gentlemen, you and I who have the right to make a decision, let's make a decision to walk God's way. A journalist and former senior correspondent for Time, his name was David Aikman, made some interesting remarks. And I wrote them down. I have to read them. I can't just get away from my notes and try to say what he said. I want to make sure I say everything he said. There is now a missing sense of purpose of American leadership in this world. I think we don't have any leadership. The problem with our country and either party, there is no leadership, folks. I'm sorry, there's just no leadership in America. We have no strength at all. We're afraid to say anything. We're afraid to take a stand and stop things. We're afraid to make a law and say, that's it, and we're following it. And if you do it, you're going to the death chair. Brother, we need to believe in capital punishment. Why? Preacher, because God believes in it. But we fumble around and fume and fuss and bicker. We're missing it. There is now a missing sense of purpose of American leadership in the world. It grows out of the collapse of the Cold War, but far more important, it grows out of what is happening in the grassroots of this country, he says. We are living in a time of a great cultural war. Many Christians think the way to respond to this is to win at the political level. In my view, this is his view, and I kind of agree, it's only a small part. The destiny of nations is not decided, and I really believe this, the destiny of a nation is not decided by political parties, but what goes on in our culture. You can vote whoever we want to vote in. That's not going to change America. What changes America is changing the culture of America. Not by political parties, but by the culture being changed. What has to be done in this country, not only for international leadership, but frankly for the viability of the American constitutional system, is a reformation of culture, he says. A recreation of culture. The place to start, where do you think he thinks the place to start is? The home. But the home of Christians. And I believe that, Brother Ron, with all of my heart. I think the only way that we're going to be able to ever change the culture, it's got to start in the Christian homes. Right here in churches just like this. Our lives, and here's what he says, their lives must reflect a serious cultural difference from the rest of the pagan society that we live in. What he's saying is simply this, Brother Sharp. The Christian's life ought to be so different than the pagan culture that lives out there and does all the pagan stuff. Our lives ought to be totally different. And brother, I agree with him 100%. And so often our lives are not different. We dress just like the world dresses. We act just like the world acts. We cuss just like the world cusses. We drink just like the world drinks. We watch the same worldly movies. We go to the same worldly places. We're no different. And he says, we've got to change the culture. That can be changed, folks. I believe with all of my heart our culture can be changed by the kind of an awakening or revival. You see, I wrote the word down beside his little notes. What we need is real Holy Ghost sent revival. That's what we need amongst God's people. A dramatic effect that the politics in our society can't do. Politics can't give us revival. God gives us revival. And out of that, it will change the politics of our society. We are in a cultural war. There's no doubt about it. If we don't win, we may see the full-blown post-Christian era that we worry about. We have a nation unashamed of its shallowness. We have a nation unashamed of its sinfulness. And I understand that we don't listen to rock music. But sometime, to see if I'm right about this, what you ought to do is just listen to some lyrics of a rock song. And if it doesn't embarrass you, something's wrong. I mean, the words that come out of these rock musicians' mouths are nothing but rot, gut, filth. And demonic. And I'm telling you, reverse psychology is in all that stuff, and they're taking our kids by our minds, and destroying our young people, and we're allowing it to happen. And we're just not saying anything about it. Oh, it's not that bad. It's horrible. Look at our society. When you have a 12-year-old murdering his mom and his dad. When you have somebody walking into a house, just happened this last weekend. That famous movie star, whoever she is, I don't know her at all, but Hudson, is that the name? I see it in the news a lot. Somebody shot and killed her dad, her brother. Then they found a little 7 or 8 year old boy shot in the head. Now you don't tell me something's not wrong. Something's radically wrong. And all that stuff didn't help them a bit. And all that money didn't help them a bit. It's a cultural change, and somehow God has got to wake up the church crowd. So the church crowd saying, oh, it's okay, we kind of like it ourselves. You're killing your families. And you're killing America. That's exactly what's happening. We become superficial rather than supernatural. We become mystified instead of sanctified. We become shallow, I wrote down, instead of hallowed. We want to be happy rather than being holy. We are like Judah, whom Jeremiah preached to for over 50 years. Can you believe that? That good man preached for over 50 years in that nation. Now let me name some things and I'll be done. I will name at least five things that are non-negotiables that we must hold on to if we are going to be a strong Christian nation. Now I want you to drop back to chapter 5, book of Jeremiah. Just page back. Here's number one. Write it down, please. We must fear God and worship Him. We must fear God and worship Him. And would you put beside that Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 21. Follow me down. Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me? There's a question mark there. Fear ye not me? God talking, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble? Look at this. Will ye not tremble at my presence? Which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, and it cannot pass it? And through the waves, and though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it? Question mark again. But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain both to the former and the latter in his season, and he reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Wow. Without a worldview based on God's immutable and perfect laws, the chance of people developing a culture that reaches God and God's intended outcomes is very predictable. There won't be any. There won't be any change. And that's what's been happening in our country for a long time. There's nothing happening. Without a permanent, growing, personal commitment to the pursuit of absolute truth and moral purity, we do evolve ourselves or revolve into a swamp of self-serving, unreliable, isolated people to whom we want to get things and things and things, and that's about what this election's about. What, Mr. President, can you give me? It's not about what you can give me. It's what are you going to stand for God? It's not, I want this. You know, all of us are so concerned. What can I get? What can I get? How much better can I become? Less taxes can I pay? More money can I have in my pocket? Well, that's the wrong way to look at everything. God, what are we going to stand for? If we're not careful, we'll want to get things, and achievements are more important than community and service and compassion and justice, and even more important than obeying God. What a shame. My first point is we must fear God and worship Him. Number two, we must respect His Word. Amen. You know the only book that you cannot carry into a public school? What is the only book you cannot carry in the many public schools? That's the only book you cannot take in. You can take a book of Muhammad. You can take an Islam book. You can take any book you want in America. But in some schools, they see you carrying a Bible, they'll confiscate it. Just like we do a cell phone. Isn't that a horrible thing? Now that may not be in Clyde, that may not be in Bellevue, may not be in Fremont. We're fortunate to live where we live. But there are some areas where you just can't do that. Now isn't that sad? We must respect His Word. Look at verse 10 and 11 of Jeremiah chapter 6 one more time. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. Oh my goodness. How many folks do I preach to every Sunday morning where the word of God is just a reproach to them? They don't care. They're showing up because somebody invited them, but they're not going to listen to the word of God. They're not going to change. I got my own way of thinking, preacher. It's not my way versus your way. It's God's way. I'm a spokesman for God, that's all. That's it. They have no delight in the Word of God. Therefore, I am full of fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children, upon abroad, and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with a wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. I'm telling you, we must respect the word of God. Look at verse 19. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. That's still in this Bible. God says, I will bring evil upon them. Wow, I wouldn't want God saying that about me. But that's exactly what he says. Number three, going to five, we must condemn sin. Folks, I cannot, as a pastor, and be the right kind of a pastor, gloss over sin. I'm sorry, I can't do it. You know, sometimes I wish I could to make everybody feel better, but I can't do it and be right with God. We must condemn sin. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5. Look at verse number 25. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men that lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch them. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat. They shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Wow. God warns us. We must continue sin. Number four, we must believe in the family unit. Amen. We've got to believe in the family unit, folks. I say verse number 11, therefore I am full of fury of the Lord. This is chapter 6, verse 11. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband with a wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. Moms and dads, love your spouses. Husbands and wives, love your spouses. Amen. Come on, amen. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Show it. I get so sick and tired of people saying they're showing their love in public. I'd rather see that than I would see them fighting in public. Come on, amen. I'd rather see somebody see me hugging my wife and telling her I love her and kissing her than see us in divorce court. I get so tired of that mess. Ah, that's silly stuff. No, that's what you're supposed to do. And daddies and mommies, love your kids. Spend time with your family. Love your sons. Love your daughters. Love your grandbabies. Let them know you love them. Hug them every time you see them. Even if they don't want to hug you, hug them anyway. I think everybody likes to hug me, I think. Brenda, you like to hug me? You passed. I still go to Brenda and I say, Brenda, I love you. And I hug her. You know why? Because I do. It's not something fakey with me. See that big, ugly guy sitting in the front seat? I'm not talking about Jim. I'm talking about Dave. I still shake David's hand and hug his neck. I'm going to do that till the day I die. I'm going to hug Brenda till the day I die. Hug all my grandkids till the day I die. And hug my son and my daughter till the day I die. I'm telling you, there's something about family life that we need to get in this church, in our families, in this great nation where we love each other. Amen. The family unit has got to be together. I'm telling you, folks, it's so vital, it's so important. We must believe in the family unit. Number five, we must believe in salvation through Christ alone. We must believe in salvation through Christ alone. And we've got to, as a church, we've got to preach that truth. These are five very important principles, I think, so vital. What does John chapter 14, verse 6 say? Some of you probably already have it memorized. Would you shout it out to me? What does John 14, 6 actually say? Who knows it? Go ahead, Ron. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come unto the Father except by me, Jesus said. That's exactly what he said. You can't come to the Father except through me, Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What do we need then? What do we need? What do we need? I want you to list three things we need. I'll tell you what we need in this country. I've been praying for 2 or 3 years. Because I'm telling you, I don't see it. Even all the people we have running right now for political offices, there's so many no leaders. We need, write it down underneath that, we need leadership. We need leadership in America. Somebody to stand up and take the bull by the horns and become a leader for God. Number two, we need prophets. Simply what I mean, we need men of God to preach. We need women of God to preach. I don't mean women behind the sacred desk preaching as a pastor of a church. Hey, but every time you give the gospel out, you're preaching. We go solely knocking on doors. We're preaching. Every time we leave a track, we're preaching. Every time we say, hey, do you know the Lord Jesus? We're preaching. We need men and women of God who will preach. But we need real men of God who are prophets. And I'm telling you, the third thing we need is the church. We need strong churches. I tell you, you ought to be so pleased and proud of your church. If I wasn't pleased and proud of my church, I'd find the church I was pleased and proud of. Get to a church where you can be pleased and proud and support it and get in there and develop it and help it to grow and help to fill up and help to build more buildings and keep filling, build some more buildings and fill it up again, build more buildings. There's no sense in churches running 50, 60, 70 for years and years and years and doing nothing. Churches ought to be growing. This church ought to be growing. This place ought to be chock full tonight. It ought to be chock full of people. Sunday morning ought to be chock full again. Sunday ought to be chock full again. We ought to be happy. We ought to be successful because we're in God. What do we need? Leadership, prophets, the church. Now here's my call to action. My call to action tonight is this. Let's do what Jeremiah 6:16 says to do. Can you help me? There's five things he tells us to do, and they're right in order in chapter 6, verse 16. Shout them out to me. What am I going to do, preacher? What do I need to do as an individual? Because here is what we need to do as an individual, and then as a church, and then as a nation. What do I need to do? First of all, I need to stand. I need to stand. Stand in the eternal ways. Secondly, I need not only stand, but I also need to see. In other words, I need to inspect. I need to look around. Look at things. Inspect them. See what's going on. Stand. See. Number three. Ask. That's pray. Number four, I'm going to walk. In other words, I'm going to live a Christian life. I'm going to live purposely a Christian life. Every single day I'm going to get up. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to have my prayer time. Have my Bible study time. I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to witness to somebody else. I'm going to talk about the great things of God. I'm going to leave off sin and live for God. And number five, what am I going to do? I'm going to rest in the eternal ways. I'm going to rest. That's the call to action. One more time and I'm done. What do we need in this great country? Three things. We need, number one, leadership. We've got to have some leadership. Guys, it's not only just in the nation, it's in our churches. Come on, folks. You in this church, step up. Step up to leadership roles. Be counted on to be here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. Be counted on. Don't let anything come up. I'm a leader. I'm going to be there. I will be there. I will work. I will do something for God. I'm going to do something for God. Support what you believe in. Don't be a scallywag. Don't be a cheapo.
Well, I'm not going to help because... Oh, quit that.
Just get inner support. Support this radio station. Help me to get 300. I mean, I know we're in the middle of the week. Should start this the first of the week. That's even a better challenge. Let's get out and do it. Talk to everybody. Come on, call the station tomorrow. Even if it's only a buck, call the station. Call your friends. Call 15 or 20 people. Everybody call 15 or 20 people. Say, just call in for a buck, $2, $5. Go ahead, do it. We got to get 300 people. Let's see what God will do.
He won't do anything. You don't know that.
Right.
Till you try.
If I listened to half of our church when I started building, we'd never have what we have here.
Right.
Never. But I said, no, we can do it. Come on, I know we can. And all of a sudden, look what we have. We can do it. Let the devil tromp on us. What we need, number one, leadership. Number two, we need prophets. And number three, we need the church. Let's stand together, please.